Amen. It's good to hear laughter in church. Good to have fun in church. How many of you know a sad Christian? Those two words should never be tied together. No, we ought to be anointed with gladness and joy above our brethren. Amen. Just excited about what the Lord's doing in our lives and in our church and all of those good things. Amen. Open up your Bibles, if you have them with me, to the book of John, John chapter 15. If on the screens, if you can pull up Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, we're going to the book of John, John chapter 15. We've been teaching on the subject of prayer here on Wednesday nights. We started out with why pray, and hopefully we laid a solid foundation there. Now we've kind of moved over into how to pray. I don't know about you, but I want not just my prayers, but my Christian life producing. I don't want to void Christianity. I don't want a form of godliness, as Paul wrote, and no power attached to it. And friends, I'm telling you, it's time that we as believers learn how to work with the weapons, if you will, that the Lord has given us. Learn how to use these principles and these tools, if you will, and learn how to produce things. We mentioned, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that in the book of Acts, they had a gospel that worked for them. It worked for them. And friends, I'm telling you, the gospel, it ought to produce life change. When Jesus stepped on the scene, that's what he was talking about. Now, this gospel can change your life. If you're blind, it can open your eyes. If you're in bondage, it can set you free. If you're bruised, it can heal you. If you're in poverty, it can bring you out of it. Amen. He said the gospel has within it the power to completely transform your life. Go over to the book of Genesis chapter 1. You got a finger, stick it in John chapter 15. And go over to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at something real quick here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I've been meditating on this the past couple of days, and I think it'll bear witness with what we're saying right now. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 with a finger over in John chapter 15. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, notice this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now notice verse 4. And God saw the light. Let's go back up to verse 1. In the beginning, God created. This word created in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word bara. B-A-R-A. B-A-R-A. And it means to create something from nothing. And we see that take place in Genesis chapter 1, that the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was upon the earth. There was nothing to work with, yet God was still able to work. There was nothing, no resource that God had at his disposal in the natural to do anything. There was nothing, but yet he still was able to create. Not just able to create, but to create something beautiful. Everything that he created was good. But what he created with was nothing in the natural. There was nothing in the natural to work with. But that still didn't limit him from being able to work. With the Holy Spirit who was hovering across the waters, when he spoke his words, he began to see what he said. He released that force, really the force of God, but you could also say the force of faith. He released that force, and with that, with his words being spoken, releasing that force of faith, he created something out of nothing. Having nothing to work with, he still created excellence. Now, in your life and mine, there may be times where in the natural, we don't have too much to work with. Maybe your finances, where they're at now, they're just not up to par. And in the natural, it doesn't seem like you have too much to work with. That doesn't mean you can't create. Maybe in your marriage, it looks like I don't have anything to work with here. There's not too much going on here in the natural. Well, that doesn't mean that you still can't create. Faith can create something from nothing. Because faith unleashes, if you will, the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians. He's sitting there in prison and he says, I know this will turn. He's in prison. But he's saying, I know this situation will turn around. Well, Paul, what do you have to work with? In the natural, he's got nothing to work with. You read the letter and people were even abandoning him. In the natural, it didn't look good. But he was still able to be confident that this situation would turn. And he said, this situation will turn by your prayers and the supply of the Spirit. Prayer, the spoken word of God, unleashes the Holy Spirit to begin to work in our life. And even if in the natural there is nothing to work with, that doesn't mean you can't go to work. You just do it not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And that's what prayer is designed to do, is no matter what area no matter what weakness of the flesh you may be currently experiencing, we are all on an even playing field. I don't care who you are. You're on an even playing field if you know how to pray. Prayer unleashes that power of God. And you may say, well, so-and-so, they've got more to work with their business, or I wish I had the resources of so-and-so. Well, friends, that doesn't matter if you understand these principles. And with the power of faith, even if you have nothing, you can still create excellence. And so that's what we're aiming to do, is that in your life, no matter what your education is, no matter what your background is, no matter what type of parents you had, no matter what type of environment you were raised in, that you can still be a champion in life, because God puts us all on an even playing field when we come into His kingdom. And He gives us tools to work with, and one of those tools is prayer. Now, the heart of prayer is simply saying God's word back to the Lord. He likes to hear what He said. His word will not return unto Him void. It's our job as believers to speak His spoken word. Now in Genesis chapter 1, and notice here in verse 3, we always like to bring this out. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light. So God saw what He said. When you say the word of God is always going to produce a result in your life. You will see the word of God produce when you say the word of God. When you pray the word of God, you will see the word of God. If you're not seeing results, check up on the prayer life, and is it being based off of God's word? I want to emphasize this. You can use that finger and turn it back over to John chapter 15. I want to emphasize this. When you pray, honest to goodness, what scriptures are you standing on? When you pray, what scriptures are you standing on? You know, we say this all the time, but it's the truth. I can remember years ago, just growing up in the household of my father. And he came from a background where he didn't have a whole lot of things in the natural to work with. He didn't have a college education. He only had a GED. He didn't have parents who could fund his ministry. None of those things in the natural. But he still had something to work with. And that was, he went to a Bible school. And you know, you've heard me tell the stories of when he went, how his car seat was held up with a broomstick that was propped up. And the way they locked the doors was to get those stretchy things that you'd have in the back of your truck and hook up one end to the driver door and one end to the passenger door. And that's how the doors stay locked where you were driving, where you wouldn't fall out because the lock mechanisms were broke. His coffee table and his dining room table was a cinder blocks with a piece of plywood on it. When he went and prayed in his closet, it was literally in his closet. His prayer closet was a little closet. There wasn't an extra room. He didn't have too much to work with in the natural. But I look over his life and I saw increase in the ministry, building after building, just increase in every arena of life. And there were a lot of principles that he was working, but perhaps none more so than what we're talking about this evening. The man knew the Word of God, and we had it posted everywhere, on the fridge, on mirrors. Like we've said this before, our art in our house was scriptures. I mean, it wasn't some type of drawing. It was scriptures up on the wall. And there were scriptures even in my bathroom growing up as a child. I had artwork that was scriptures on it and all of those types of things. The Word of God was a priority. And when we made confessions and when he got in prayer, it wasn't just coming from his own reasoning facilities. It was coming out of the Word of God. And like we said 2 weeks ago, either God's a liar or he's not. That's a fact. And if you find something that covers your case with the Word of God, he is obligated to watch over his word to perform it. Now, James says that the reason why we don't have is because we don't ask. And he said, when we ask amiss, that we may spend it upon our own lust. So he's saying the reason why you do without is because either one, you're not praying, or two, when you do pray, you're praying from a place where it's only coming out of your natural desire. And that's what the Word of God is designed to change, is that we're not just praying, but when we're praying, we're praying from a platform of his word. And that platform is a platform of faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And our golden text here is in John chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, if, now that word if is a huge word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. And let's read that again in verse 7. If, everyone say if. If you abide in me, and if you could say, my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Now, is God telling the truth here? Yes, he is. But notice whose responsibility it is to have answered prayer. It is our responsibility. He said, if you do this, then I will do this. If you pray this way, I will answer your prayer. But answered prayer, it is in our hands now. And he lists two things that you and I must do if we want our prayers answered. Now, like we're talking about how to pray. And he says, if you want your prayers answered, you need to do these two things. Number one, you must abide in him. Now, on one sense, you already got that covered if you're born again. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Paul said, in him I live and move and have my being. Your spirit's been made alive unto Christ. And so from that sense, you abide in him. But I think there is a different sense as well, that you're enjoying his presence, that you're connected to him in worship and all of those types of things. But then secondly, he says that it's not just enough for you to abide in me. He lists something else. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatsoever you will and it will be done unto you. I got to wonder how many people are praying without God's word abiding in him. And could that be the reason why prayers are not producing? If my words abide in you, if they abide in you and you abide in me, you'll get everything you pray for. It's like Brother Hagin said, since I learned how to pray, I never had a prayer go unanswered. And it's the truth. Like we said, either John 15, 7 is telling the truth or it's not. I choose to believe that he is, which means if I'm abiding in him and he's abiding in and his words are abiding in me, then everything I ask, everything I pray for comes to pass. Now, this word abide, it means to take up residence. If I said I'm going to go over and abide at Carl and Carolyn's house, that would mean I'm taking up residency there. I'm not just coming to stay. It means I'm going over into the spare bedroom and taking up residency there. Abiding denotes life. Abiding denotes you're living there. If my words abide in you. God's word abiding in you is not just you reading the word. This is what I want to get at. God's word abiding in you, it's not just you saying the word. God's word abiding in you is not just you mentally agreeing with God's word. Abiding denotes life. It means God's word, it's living in your heart. Notice this scripture in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Jesus has just been risen again from the grave and he's talking to his disciples. And after he leaves the room, watch what they say. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Get the picture here. God's taking the Word of God. Jesus came and opened up the Old Testament and began teaching out of that Word. And while he's teaching and while he's going over those scriptures, when he leaves, they say, my goodness, did not our hearts burn when he was doing that? What is that? That's the Word taking up residency. Life, abiding, it denotes life, movement. If something's alive, it's moving. If something stops moving, you poke it to make sure it's still alive. If my words abide in you. When Jesus got done opening up the scriptures, he said our hearts were burning with what he said. Now, if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, I know you've had this experience, especially if you have personal time in the Word or you go to a church that teaches the Word. And we mentioned this Sunday morning, there will be times where God's words will abide in your heart, that they're on fire almost, like fire shut up in your bones. It's living. It's not just John 15:7, but you know it. You know if I abide in him and his words abide in me, then I can ask whatsoever I will and it will be done unto me. You haven't just memorized it. It hasn't just had a certain degree of mental assent. It is in your heart. You know it as a spiritual truth. It's alive in you. Now, friends, I'm telling you, this is where people miss it. The word that keeps coming up to me is the word mastery. When God's word is abiding in you, it produces mastery in your heart concerning that subject. There's a mastery that comes with the word. I want to read this to you. I read it a little bit out of from this book 2 weeks ago, but I want to read this to you again. This is a book by John G. Lake. It's short ordered. I tried to order a whole bunch of them, but I couldn't find them. This was the only one I could find from the people that produced it. I'm trying to get their permission where I can reproduce the book for our congregation. But anyway, John G. Lake was a man who had the gospel produce in his ministry. And like I said, that's who I like to read after. I don't want to read after someone who's just got a good idea. I want to read after someone who actually had it work for him. And he most definitely had it work for him. And he was teaching on this particular subject that we're teaching on tonight. And he said, a dear brother came to me recently and said, I do not know what is the trouble. I've worked so hard and I am not able to accomplish the thing I am trying to do. You ever been there before? He said, I don't know what the trouble is. I've worked so hard and I'm not able to accomplish the thing that I'm trying to do. I replied, my friend, the difficulty is in your own soul. You have not attained the mastery of that condition in your own heart. I'm going to read that again. He said, my friend, the difficulty is in your own soul. You have not attained the mastery of that condition in your own heart. Friend, when we're praying for something, we are to have God's word so abiding in our heart, so alive in us, that we know without a shadow of a doubt that that situation we're praying for is as good as licked. You know what I mean by licked? As good as done. Not just whipped, but whooped. Before you see anything change, before you see anything in the natural, God's word is so abiding in your heart that the only thing that's left to do is to enter down into the rest of God. How do you know you're at that place? One word, peace. There's not a struggle in your mind anymore. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean things will attack you. But when you've got mastery over the thing you're praying for in your own heart, you blow right through that. You overcome that so quickly, it's almost laughable. Why? You've got a mastery of it in your own heart. God's word is so abiding in you that you believe His word more than you believe what you're seeing in the natural. God's word concerning your finances is so abiding in you that you don't care what bill comes across your desk. You don't care how long the situation's been there. You know He's taking care of it. You enter down into the rest of God. I'm going to read that story to you that I read 2 weeks ago. He said, last evening in the healing rooms, just at 6 o'clock, I was visited by a woman who had met 4 or 5 months ago in the Deaconess Hospital. The dear lady had been given up to die. She had been examined by x-rays, and a large cancer in the stomach was discovered. They told her there was nothing that could be done for her. So the dear husband sent for me to kindly give her a word to his supposedly dying wife. I did not understand what I had been sent for, and when I got to the dear soul, I suppose I've been called to pray the prayer of faith for healing. The husband was calling on John G. Lake to pray for her that, you know, she'd be taken now. But he hadn't communicated that, so Lake, all he knew to do was to go in there and pray for healing. Well, he gets there, and he said to her, "Dear mother, you do not have to die." But she said, "The doctor says so. The x-rays show such a size cancer. I guess, brother, I will have to die." And I said, "It is a lie. You do not have to die." I like this. For 2 to 3 months, we battled against that condition in that woman's soul. Where was the problem? In her soul. Her soul had just succumbed to the disease. It didn't see any way out. Now, friend, in that condition, I don't care what scripture she's confessing. I don't care what preacher comes to pray for her. Unless there is a gift of the Spirit, and that's the only way. Unless there is a gift of the Spirit, she will never get healed. I'm telling you, friend, the Lord spoke this to me about a year ago. He said, when you're dealing with someone in a life or death situation, you must first deal with the fear. And once the fear is dealt with, then you can deal with the disease. But if you deal with the disease and don't deal with the fear, you will never get them healed. And it is the truth, friend. This woman's problem was not the cancer in her stomach. The problem was that condition had made its way from her stomach into her own soul, and she had succumbed to it. And for 2 to 3 months, they preached the word to her. That's why we have healing school. That's why we're implementing it. Because it's one thing to come down and say, "We'll pray for you." But it's a whole nother thing to work with you until your soul has a mastery over the thing we're praying for. For 2 to 3 months, they battled this condition in this woman's soul. Not her body, in her soul. Not in your finances, it's in your soul. Friend, I'm telling you, the soul, your heart, the inner part of you, your belief system, if you will, out of that flows the issues, the boundaries of life. And until you get that fixed, you can't make any progress. You do not have to die. For 2 to 3 months, we battled that condition and that woman's soul. The Spirit of God would come upon her every time we prayed. Her pains would disappear. She would go to sleep, but she was not healed. That went on week after week, month after month. The power of God is being manifested. Friends, the power of God is always present, but that doesn't mean it's always producing. This woman had to access that power by faith. You read the story though in its entirety. She would shake underneath that power, but still no healing. Her own soul had to be dealt with. And he said, this went on week after week, month after month, until I was almost worn out before her soul raised to take the victory. Finally, after all that preaching, after sitting under the word, her soul rose up and took a hold of that victory. It gained the mastery over that cancer. She didn't feel any different. The doctor's report wasn't different, but she knew she was healed. Why? She saw it. She saw truths like, by his stripes, I am healed. Not I was healed, I am healed. Not I'm going to be healed, I am healed. She saw truths like that, and finally it resonated in her own soul. She said after that, she walked into the healing rooms, and she told me that she weighed only 75 pounds when I met her. And now she weighs 120 pounds. She went to the hospital this week and had the same physician x-ray her. When they saw the picture, they said there must be some mistake. And they got the original and examined it. They could not understand it. She said, "Doctor, I found a new physician, the great physician, the Christ of God. And I do not care what your plates show. I know the cancer is gone." Once again, you see her confession? No fear to it. I don't care what your plates show. I know the cancer's gone. It's not trying to. It's like we say all the time with Mark 11:24. At some point in faith, you got to believe you received when you prayed. That means your soul's got a mastery over that condition. Go over to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's look at something here. While you're turning, I'll read this. She said, "I don't care about your plates. I know the cancer is gone." But even the plates show that it was. It was gone completely. The woman has now gone back a happy woman. But beloved, the victory only came when the consciousness of the power of the living Christ took possession of that woman's heart. When's your situation going to change? When God's word is so indoctrinated your heart that you see in the light of his word, that you see your situation in the light of not what it is, but in the light of what God said. That's what walking by faith and not by sight is. Notice here in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." What is that? That's prayer, petition. "That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given unto him. But let him ask" what? "In faith." Question, is it enough to just pray? No. He said when you pray, you've got to pray in what? In faith. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Does that denote mastery to you? Yeah. It does me. When you're asking, it's not, "Oh, I hope it happens." It's not, "Oh, I'm going to pray." It's nothing wavering. You're not moved between two opinions. Your heart is not fighting your head. They're in agreement. Yeah. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything. What does anything mean? Anything. Let that man, let's read it again. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Question, when you're praying for something, or let me even put you in a condition like if you're one of our prayer room workers, if someone comes up to you and you can tell they're double-minded, are you to pray with them? Not according to James chapter 1. He says first, you got to deal with that double-mindedness. Because if you pray for them and let them think that they are actually going to receive from the Lord, you've done them an injustice. And that is why people say faith doesn't work. Because people who said they were in faith prayed, but they didn't pray for someone who had a mastery of that subject and their own heart. The prayer of agreement is not, well, I'll just carry you in faith. It is both parties in agreement. And when you're in agreement and when you're praying for something, we are to pray with a mastery of that subject in our own heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let that not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Well, how do you cure this double-mindedness? How do you gain this mastery? Friend, it only comes from the Word. John G. Lake, I tell this story a good bit. He mentions this in this book. He was a missionary when he first started his ministry over in Africa. He was before that a successful businessman, even in the, I think in 1909, something around that time. He sold his business and he was a millionaire. I think he was worth 1 point some odd million, which back in the early 1900s, that was very, very successful. Just was an astute businessman. But his family was just ravaged by sickness and disease. And there was a ministry that several of his relatives, including his wife, got healed under. And it sparked his interest in divine healing. Well, anyway, that led to him going over into Africa. And that's making a long story very, very short. But he went over into Africa and started a work down there. And with that, one of his main works was just finding some of the nationals that he could not just lead over into conversion, but disciple them. And teach them the power of God. Teach them straight out of God's word. And they had never heard the gospel preached before. So when he's preaching the gospel to them, I mean, he's preaching it straight out of the book of Acts. Preaching like I'm preaching tonight in the sense of take God at his word. Nothing is impossible to him that believeth. And these guys got hooked on it. And he said that they would go out and produce even mightier works than him. One of the examples that he gave was there was this guy who was close to him named Lutaba, and he went out to this village to go pray for people and preach the gospel. And Lake went out there behind him to go just see if he needed anything. And when he went there, he asked where he was, and they pointed him to this little hut that was over on the side of the village. And he went over there and he saw this man holding a baby in his hands. And he noticed that the baby didn't have any signs of life to it. And he said, let me see the baby. And when he grabbed it, he saw that the neck just swayed. There was no strength in it at all. And what had happened was the mother was carrying the child across her back in a little holder type thing. And the thing broke and the baby fell out. And when it did, it broke its neck and it was dead. Had been dead for a couple of hours. And he's got this, John G. Lake's got this baby in his hands and he's feeling this and he knows the baby is dead and that the baby's neck is broken. And he said immediately doubt rose up in his heart. Now what happens when that happens? Can you do anything? No, you can't. Not without a gift of the Spirit. But he said he looked down at Lutaba. And he saw nothing but faith. And he knew that his presence and the expression that was on his faith was hurting Watabe's faith. And so he just gave the child back to him, walked out of the hut, and went and prayed. I think he said that was about at midnight that he did that. He said at 3 a.m, Watabe came back in. I'll pick up and read it to you. And about 3 a.m, Watabe came back in. And let me find it here. He said, I lay down at 1, and at 3, Watabe came in. And I said, well, how about the baby? And he looked at me so lovingly and sweetly and said, my brother, the baby is all well. I said, the baby is well? Question mark, exclamation. Take me to the baby at once. So we went to the baby. And I took that child and lay it on my arm. And I came out praying and said, Lord, take every cursed thing out of my soul that keeps me from believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, see, what was the problem? What is a broken neck too big for God? No. All things are possible to him that believeth. Well, what was the problem? The problem was in Lake's own soul. And he knew it. His soul, when he felt that broken neck, it didn't have a mastery over that. But Watabe didn't know any better. He had never heard a gospel preached that miracles had been passed away. That's the truth. He had never heard any religious doctrine. All he knew was the Word of God. And he saw in the Word of God that God is a healing God. God raised people from the dead, even people who had been dead for multiple days. God raised them up. And that was the only gospel he knew. And when he had that baby in his arms, he had mastery over it. It wasn't too big for him. Friend, I'm telling you, the Word of God needs to be our priority. The reason why we're not seeing the gospel produced like it should is because the gospel is not being believed like it should. Go over to Romans 1. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 1. Watch this here in Romans chapter 1. You hear a lot of people say, the gospel's the power of God. The gospel's the power of God. That's a half-truth, but it's not the whole truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Watch this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Common verse of Scripture, I'm sure you've all read it, but let's look at it under this light. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not either. Amen. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Most people stop there. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. No matter what state you're in, the gospel can save you. That's a half-truth, but it's not the whole truth. Let's keep reading. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Who does the gospel work for? For those who believe the gospel. What is true believing? It's not memorization. It's not mental assent. It's not agreement in the natural sense. Oh yeah, I agree with that. It is a mastery. I'll give you an example. Abraham walked around for years with God speaking unto him his word. You will be a father of many nations. You will be a father of many nations. You will be a father of many nations. But Abraham never believed it. He had the word. He had the promise, and God blessed all these other areas of his life. You know why? In those areas, Abraham had a mastery of. But when it came down to having a boy, he would look at his own body. He would look at Sarah's own body. He would look at how long they had tried and it hadn't produced. That doubt was creeping into his own soul, and he couldn't believe it. He was double-minded. He had the promise of God. He could quote it better than we could quote it. He had the promise of God concerning him, but he was double-minded. Even when God spoke it to him, and you know what Sarah did? She laughed. She thought it was funny. How in the world am I going to be able to have a child? What was that? No mastery in their own soul. And God had to build a mastery into that man's soul. He had to build it. He constantly reaffirmed his word. He got him to keep speaking the promise. He got him to keep seeing the promise by showing him the stars, by showing him the sand, by changing his name. He got him to do all of those things. Why? Because that's what it took to get a mastery in Abraham's soul. And you know what Romans chapter 4 tells us? There came a time in his life where Abraham was fully persuaded. What is that? Mastery. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He wouldn't consider his own body now dead. He wouldn't consider all of those things. He wouldn't consider the weakness of his flesh. Finally, his soul raised up. After years, his soul raised up to take the victory. And when his soul raised up to do it, immediately his wife got pregnant. It wasn't that the promise of God was void of salvation for her womb or for his body. No, the power was always there, friend. But the power had to be believed in order to be manifested. And once he gained a mastery of it, that power was made available in his life. Friend, I want to encourage you. You got to deal with that doubt. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Mark 11:23. Where's the problem? It's not just say, oh, I'll have what I say. No, you won't. If you're still doubting in your heart, that's a truth, but it's a half truth. Well, I'll have whatever I say. No, you won't. You got to not doubt in your heart. For that man, he shall have whatsoever he saith. For that woman, she shall have whatsoever she saith. But it's a mastery, friend. It's a mastery in your own heart. And the only thing that can give you that mastery is information. The information of God's word. Have you ever been in a hospital room and you thought you had a serious condition? I mean, you were nervous about it, anxious about it. And you walked in and the doctor said, it's nothing. It's nothing. What happened to you? Peace. You thought it was going to be a big bill, but when you got it back, you realized you had, peace just, What happened? Information gave you a mastery. And it changed your whole perspective. You weren't worried about it anymore. You weren't concerned about it anymore because you had the word from a man that said it wasn't what you thought it was. When you had that information, it produced a mastery. That mastery produced a peace. And whereas the day before you couldn't drive to work without thinking about it, after the information changed and you believed it, you didn't even think about it anymore. You were relieved. Why? Information produced a mastery in your own heart. Where'd that information come? It came from the word of a man. And what God is saying is, whose report will you believe? If we take that same confidence in God's word as we do in those other things, it will produce a mighty power in your life where every one of your prayers answers. Just like Samuel, none of your words fall to the ground. When you pray it, when you say it, you see it. Why? Because you're standing on God's word. And even if you have nothing to work with faith, you can create something from nothing. Well, what's it going to take? It's going to take diligence. That's just the way it is, friend. It's going to take you and I getting in the word. The reason why the gospel works for people better, even in areas concerning healing, over in places like Africa, it's not because they're any different a believer. It's because they're less distracted. It's a fact. Over here, we live such a fast-paced life. We got so many different things vying for our attention. And remember what we read about in Luke chapter 8? Who does the word work for? For those who will not get distracted by the pleasures of life or the cares of this world or any of these other things that can choke the word. If we allow the word to just be before our eyes, before our ears, meditating over in our mind, eventually our soul will be renewed.
and we will gain a mastery over everything that we pray for. Friend, I'm telling you, I encourage you, go back and listen to the tape from 2 weeks ago. Download the podcast. Listen to this one. Listen to that one. That spirit will get off over on you. Get a hunger for the Word of God. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. If you abide in Him and His words, if His words abide, they're living in you. Your hearts are burning because it's full of the Word. Then you will have whatsoever you ask. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that your Word will gain ascendancy in our heart. And Father, we'll not be a double-minded.